just some things, some themes. Some themes are coming up here which really line up with what I'm hearing and with what Lord was laying on my heart this week. It's neat. I was oscillating between two sermons, kind of thing, and then even this morning as I was praying about it, I saw those two kind of meshing together, and it's like, ooh, we'll see how that goes. So recently, I have been made even more aware, or just maybe staring at and looking at the fact of how weak I am. And that's coming up this morning a little bit. Maybe it's because that's where my heart is at, too. I'm focused on, you know, and maybe sensitive to that because that's what the Lord has been ministering to me. But I think about some of the prayers. I think about praying for you, Ruth, and just seeing God minister. I love keeping my eyes open when we're praying for people because just seeing God ministering and just seeing God minister over you. I know that, you know, I think everyone knows. I don't think I'm sharing anything. But there's been some hard things and that struggle. I think about the birthing experience and all that. And, oh, God, like, why am I having a hard time here up till 2 weeks ago? And that's so cool because we need to fight through it and that. The Lord has been showing me, well, or maybe it's been highlighted to me again. Not that I was thinking that I was strong. I actually don't really ever struggle with thinking that because I know myself far too well. But how utterly weak I am. And when I say that, I want you to understand. So let me testify a little bit. I know that a lot of you see me only in this kind of scenario, this kind of scene, right? And you might be tempted to think that I have it all together or that I'm strong and I just confident and bold and all these things and at all times kind of thing. That's not true. I have mentioned a few times my insecurity, but I'm not even talking about that. It's so interesting to me because I can see the inner workings. Like, you know yourself. Other people don't know you. You know yourself, though. And even the person closest to you, like I think of Carlene, like she knows me best, but she really doesn't know me, like deep, like the inner thoughts. We were talking with someone recently, and I brought up the fact that in my life, and here I'll get vulnerable a little bit, in my life, not recently, but in the past, I've dealt with suicidal thoughts. And Carlene was like, afterwards, we were talking, she, what? Like, I never knew that. And it's like, yeah, I don't tell you everything. Like, you know, like, and not that I hide things or anything from her, but it's just, you have some inner dealings that, now never to the point of I thought that was a good idea, but it was more the enemy coming at me with them, praise God, resisting that and saying no to it immediately, but definitely the enemy coming in with stuff. It's this place of, yeah, like there's weakness. Right? There's weakness. And when I mention weakness, because we're gonna go to 1 Corinthians there, when I mention weakness, I'm not talking about sin, because I think giving into those kind of thoughts and starting to contemplate them and really think that they're a viable option, that is sin, because that's starting to agree with the enemy. But I'm not necessarily talking about sin. But I look at it and, like, I joke all the time, any of you who have had marital counseling with Carlene and I, we joke that, it's funny, Carlene's from Mars, I'm from Venus, okay? And usually it's supposed to be the other way around, right? And it's this place of, or she has the waffle brain, right? And I have the spaghetti brain, you know, if you've ever heard that analogy before, where guys can have their compartments and especially usually guys can have their nothing box, like where, what are you thinking? Nothing. It's like, that's my nothing box and I'm there right now. I don't have that. Okay, all my thoughts are intertwined and intermingled and all of that. And Carlene is very much, hey, Car, what are you thinking? Nothing, I'm just doing my work right now. I'm just making supper. No, you gotta be thinking something deeper than that. And I have laundry to do, you know, kind of thing. And it's just, and God bless her, it's awesome. We really mix together well. And it's so hilarious to me as I think about it. There is such a, like, I'm amazed. Because even now, I can feel the strength of God pouring through me. Like, I know his presence. And I don't know if you know that when it happens to you, or when God is moving through you in that. But it's this place of, okay, it's me. Like, he's pouring through me. It's not like I'm absent from this, but it's him. And I feel confident. I feel bold. Like, I feel sure and strong, and feel like I'm going to minister. I'm not dealing with insecurity right now at all, or self-doubt or anything like that. It's this place of, no, God's pouring through me. And I have this over and over again when I'm ministering, whether it's in worship or one-on-one counseling or conversations. I was at a place the other night where I was at a party, a celebration birthday party, but then in the midst of it, got to talk to a few people just one-on-one, and all of a sudden it's like, it's ministry time. And it's not that I decided it's ministry time. It's all of a sudden, Lord's pouring through me. I shared a few weeks ago where at the tire store, and all of a sudden God's pouring through me, and this holy confidence, it's not me, but it is me, but it's him mixed with me, it's him pouring through me. And yet there's times where, again, not in sin or anything, but I'm at home, and I'm dealing with self-doubt, I'm dealing with fatigue. Like, not physical fatigue, I mean emotional fatigue, spiritual fatigue. I don't know if I mentioned it to you, Larry. I think it was in a conversation with you, but I've mentioned it to Carlene as well. And please, when I share this not, I don't want it to be a burden to you, and I don't want it to be like, but I just want you to understand the weakness. That's it. Like, I deal with even sometimes the thought, almost like the, I don't consider it as a viable option, but quitting? Like, quitting this? Even though God is ministering amazingly? Well, why? Because there is a spiritual toll, there is an emotional toll, there is a battle that goes on, and sometimes I just get tired. And even though, like, seriously, this is the dream pastorate, right? Like, I can't imagine anything better. But, like, there's times where I'm at home and I'm not ministering, and I'm not on the front lines, because it's almost when I'm on the front lines or something, God pours through me, and it's like, woohoo, yeah, let's chase after the devil kind of thing, and let's kick him out. But then afterwards, it's like, I'm so tired. Lord, I'm tired. And it's funny because I say to the Lord, but I have no reason to be tired because I have it so good. Like, I have an amazing wife. I have an amazing family. I have an amazing church that I attend and am able to minister to. I have amazing friends, you know, like, we have an amazing country. Like, why am I tired? And yet just the weakness, the frailty, how frail we are. It just sometimes overwhelms me. And then because everything's mixed together in my head and my brain, it just sometimes, yeah, it definitely overwhelms. And it's like, Lord, I am so, yeah, I'm fatigued. And, oh, God, how can I do this? I have no idea how I'm going to walk through this. And because the anointing isn't pouring out, I am very aware of my weakness. And what a blessing that is. What an absolute amazing blessing that is. 1 Corinthians, Paul was dealing with something, and I do believe it was a, or 2 Corinthians 12, Paul was dealing with something, and I believe it was a physical thing. I think it was with his eyes, but I also believe that it was a pride thing, like not that he was struggling with pride, but a humiliating thing. Because here's Paul, just so you know, when he talks about this thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, a lot of theologians believe it was an eye disease, okay, where like pus would be running out his eyes. In another epistle, he talks to the church and he says, if you could have, I know that you would have given me your eyes, if you could, like you would give me your eyes. But obviously that's not possible. And so a lot of theologians believe it was this eye disease. So first of all, the physical problem, the physical hurt, the physical pain, not being able to read. Many of his letters, he says, see, I write with my own hand. See what large letters I use. And it's this place of, yeah, I have to use large letters because I don't have cheater glasses, you know, and this is the only way I can see what I'm writing. So his books must have been really thick, even though they were short sometimes, you know. But then the humiliating part of it is, yeah, he goes here and there, and he talks about the Lord's power and the Lord's strength, and the Lord is the healer, and he uses Paul to heal people. He uses Paul to raise people from the dead, and yet he probably hears the same taunts that Jesus himself heard, you know, well, physician, heal yourself. If you're the Christ, come off the cross. Like, if you're so great, if you're God, you know, come off the cross. Oh, Paul, you're so wonderful. You're so close to God. Caught up to the third heavens. Ooh. You know, well, then heal yourself. Why are your eyes oozing pus if you're such a man of God? If you were such a man of God, you wouldn't have eye problems. If you're so close to the healer, if you were God ordained, if you were God blessed, you wouldn't have these problems. And so Paul takes this problem to the Lord, right? In verse 7 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, to keep me from being conceited, and that's where this pride thing, and that was the other sermon, that so weakness and pride, and anyways, to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, talking about being caught up to the third heaven, caught up to paradise, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Side note here, really interesting, reminds me of Job. How God uses the enemy. Even the demons have to submit to God. Now, of course, when God calls them, like in Job's case, and gives them permission to go harass someone, they're more than willing, because what the enemy intends for evil, God intends for good. So they're hoping to bring us down. But understand, this is a messenger of Satan. The word messenger there, same word for angel. Okay, this is an angel of Satan. This is the enemy being sent by God. Notice, right? A messenger of Satan. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. But it was in order to keep him humble. It was in order to remind him of his weakness, right? Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and here's the key, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. And then he goes into in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now he goes into a few categories of weakness there. So he was experiencing weakness because people were persecuting him. He was experiencing weakness because of his own physical limitations and his own, like, again, I believe, eye disease. The humiliation of it all. But he starts delighting in it. Why? Because God's power is made perfect in weakness. One of the worst things that can happen to us is when we start thinking we're all that. When we start thinking God can't do it without me. When we start thinking that God ministering through us is because I'm doing so well. Because I'm A1. I've got it all together. Now, it doesn't mean we don't strive for holiness. We strive for holiness. We strive for obedience. But there's no boasting in it. So again, being reminded of my weakness. So I'm going to get a little personal here, vulnerable. And I guess you guys are used to that a little bit. So I come to Carlene, and I don't know. It's so funny. I would love to know what goes through your head sometimes with me. Because she knows how weak I am. Well, she at least has the best idea. I often come to her for comfort. Like a little child sometimes. And I'm not advocating childishness. There is no room for childishness. And sometimes I'm childish. And that's wrong and that's sin. So again, I'm not talking about weaknesses that are sinful. Those are weaknesses that we walk through unnecessarily. That kind of stuff is absolutely unnecessary, and we need to rid it from our lives. So weakness towards a certain sin, whether it's pride or whether it's doubting the Lord, or whether it's sin like anything from what we watch on TV, or not being careful with what our eyes see, or alcoholism, or pornography, or anger, and all these things. I'm not talking about sin, okay? But I'm talking about this place of, oh God, I'm frail. I used to think that some of my frailty, like, oh Lord, take away my frailty. I look at a guy like Larry, and again, I know Larry somewhat, but I don't know what goes on inside. So he might say, no, Kevin, you don't understand. You don't understand. Actually, I deal with some of the same stuff. Maybe all of us guys are like this, and we're just too, you know, macho, and we know we got to, you know, yeah, those bears, them bears, you know, kind of thing. And we've got to be all macho. I don't know. Maybe this is going to be a breakthrough for all of us as guys. But I look at Larry, and so this is the persona I get from you. Okay, I know. But I love, one of the reasons I love Larry is because he reminds me so much of Carlene. Not as pretty. But rock solid. Like straightforward. Box, I used to not like Carlene's boxes, the waffle brain kind of thing. Now I love it. I absolutely love it because as I'm swirling around in my spaghetti brain sometimes, God uses her as an anchor, and I can grab on and I can be anchored, not to her, but the Holy Spirit in her and the way God has made her and designed her. And the temptation is to think that my spaghetti brain is wrong, but it's not, because I can connect things and see things maybe that she can't. And I can make connections and put things together and all that. So I'm made in a very unique way, and God wanted me to be like that. I love Larry because I see you as that rock. I see Larry as a man's man. Like, I'm sorry, I do. Like, from everything from your huge mitts, you know, these just manly handshake, you know, to farmer, hard worker, dirt under the fingernails, like, can pick up all your kids in one fell swoop, you know, and where world's crashing around you, and there's Larry rock solid, steady. You are a blessed man. You are a blessed man. come to Carlene for comfort. And sometimes it's so funny because, again, like just needing a hug. I won't share everything, but the weakness and the I can't do this anymore, and I'm so tired and all that kind of stuff. But praise God, again, God's brought me to a point where I don't entertain that, but I feel it, but I don't entertain it, because I've actually finally, through many years, come to this place of I celebrate those days, and usually it's a day or two, you know, and I celebrate them. The reason why I celebrate them is because it's this place of, because I know then that when you start pouring through me, it's not me, it's you, Lord, and it's so good that it's you. It's not me, because I know what it is to be absolutely confident then, absolutely rock solid, like, forehead of flint and strong in the Lord and stable and rock solid and all that. Well, I know that when that happens and through ministry or whatever, it's like, oh, the Lord, this is you, Lord. I can boast. I can't boast about it myself at all. There is no boasting. And so Paul goes on to say, right, so I'm going to boast in the Lord. I'm going to boast in the Lord. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. In Ephesians, it talks about there's no place for boasting, but only boasting in the Lord. So as I was meditating on these things and the weakness that is actually in me, like seriously, you guys actually have a very weak pastor. I don't know if that's a... I'm already here, so you want to, you know, just feel like I have job security. But... I actually have a very weak pastor. I think of Elijah. He's one of the people that comes to my heart. He was so tired. And there's a number of passages. 1 Kings chapter 19. It talks about Elijah's weakness. And this one's amazing to me because he had just won this amazing battle, and all the servants of Baal and Asherah had been killed, and yet Jezebel says, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them. And then verse 3, Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. Ran for his life. Verse 4, while he himself went, he went a day's journey into the desert, and he came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. So he had actually given into the whole suicidal death kind of thing. He had started agreeing with that thought rather than fighting against it. So he was tired. He was done. He even says here, you know, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. I'm just tired. Just end it now. I'm hurting. Then he fell asleep. An angel touches him, says, get up and eat. And there was food there. And then he went down to sleep again. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. It's too much for you. It's like, yeah, I can relate to that. And my thing is, though, I'm not looking down on Elijah at all, because I haven't gone through anything like that. I can understand why he was tired. I don't understand why I'm tired sometimes. Because it's this place of, Lord, I haven't gone through anything. compared to Elijah, my life is a dream. And yet, Lord, there it is. You see my weakness. I can't hide it from you. You see my fatigue. I can't hide it from you. I was thinking about Elijah and 2 Kings. This is one of those passages that I remember from young. And I don't know if my picture of it is right or not. So take what I'm about to say with a grain of salt, but I've always had this picture, okay, in this passage. It's where Elijah is on top of a hill, and one of the kings, which king? Let's see here, Ahaziah. Ahaziah was sick, and he wants to know if he's going to get better, and so he goes and sends some people to consult Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, and the men who were sent to there, they met Elijah on the way, and Elijah basically said, why are you going to Baalzebub to ask him when you have God? Because you did this, you're going to die on your bed. You're not going to survive. And so the king wanted to hear it for himself, so he sends a commander and 50 men to Elijah. And let's see here. In verse 9, then he sent to Elijah a captain with a company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of a hill, and said to him, man of God, the king says, come down. Elijah answered the captain, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. So this happened twice, and then a third company was sent, and the captain got down on his knees and says, have mercy on me and my men. Like have respect for our lives. Like, don't kill us, basically. But I always have this picture of Elijah on top of the hill, utterly defeated in heart, head bowed, weak. Because of all of these experiences, he's just tired. And it's this place of, he hears them call him a man of God, and he's like, oh man, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Like this place of self-doubt and just tiredness. One of the reasons that makes me think that is a possibility, that picture is a possibility, because later when the third captain comes with his 50 men, and he says, please have respect for my life. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down to him and don't be afraid of him. So there was fear, which when we're reading through the word, you might be tempted to think, what did Elijah have to be afraid of? He calls fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice. It consumes the sacrifice. You know, he calls fire down from heaven and 50 men are killed with the captain. He's fed by ravens in the desert, you know. And even at the end of his life, we see all the power of God on him. He's caught up in a whirlwind and the chariots of heaven take him down. Like, what did Elijah have to be afraid of? He had the power of God in his fingertips, it seems. And yet he was afraid. And I just see it, a man walking in weakness. But that's why God's power was displayed in him so mightily. He just walked in weakness, walked in weakness, walked in weakness. I need you, Lord. I need you. I can't do this. I can't go on, but I'll trust you. I can't figure this out. I'm ready to die. But okay, if you want me to continue, I'll continue. If you want me to move, I'll move. I'll just do what you want. But I see him walking in weakness. Sometimes when I look at that weakness in me, I think of Jeremiah 12:5. And it talks about how if you've raced with men on foot and have become worn out, how can you compete with horses? That's like, yeah, Lord, I'm not even dealing with anything and I'm tired. Oh, God. I'm weaker than weak. But Lord, you can make me strong. You can give me what I need. You can pour through me the way you want to pour through me. I rely on you. Oh God, you've given us visions. You've given us dreams. I can't make any of this come about. Oh God, we talk to people who are going through hurtful stuff, whether it's physical pain, back pain, you know, where pain's so bad that you can hardly get up in the morning, or marital hurt and trying to help people in their marriages, or stuff with kids, stuff, inner turmoil, going through stuff within, you know, the demonic coming on and just pouring through and bringing the battle. And we hear about stuff and just like outside of that realm as well, outside our little family here and that. And I come home sometimes and praise God, I'm sometimes so amazed. Oh God, I can't believe that came out of my mouth. And man, I felt you almost pouring through my hands. Awesome. But then after the ministry, I wonder if doctors who are surgeons, you know, and that kind of thing ever, you know, they're working on someone and they're focused and, oh, I wonder if they ever go out the door and just start bawling. Just overwhelmed. Lord, I'm weak. I need you. We can't bring anything like this about. When we're praying for you, when I'm praying for you, when I'm praying for you, I feel so weak. Not because your burdens are so great. That's not what I mean. But I recognize that only God can heal us. And I just find myself just crying out to the Lord. My prayers are so simple. They're not elegant. They really aren't. It's basically this place of, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Can you pour yourself out, please? Can you bring healing? Can you bring healing? I was upstairs walking around the track this week, and there was a gentleman there who he came into the change room area, and he fell down on the floor, and I was like, "Are you okay?" And then he just mentioned he had Parkinson's. He has Parkinson's, and he can't walk that well. And then as he started walking the track and doing his exercises, that obviously physiotherapist gave him to do or something, you could tell, yeah, he's very unsure on his feet. And every time I walked by, and this one, he was going on that box thing and with a medicine ball and lifting himself up and shaking. I'm like, yeah, felt like I had to come over. And I started praying for him as we're walking. Started praying for him as I was walking and starting to ask, Lord, I pray that you'd fill me. I pray that your healing of heaven would come down. But I was reminded of that time I was praying for the lady who was in the ICU. You know, when I went to where they were, like I could feel, I knew the power of God was present. Now looking back, I knew it was the power of God for healing. And so, Lord, I'm going to wait. Like I want to wait on you. And can you pour out healing? Can you pour out healing? And it was this prayer of, oh God, I can't do it. I don't know what's going on here. I have no power. I have no strength. I just have this cry in my heart. But I'm so weak. I'm so weak, Lord. Some of the things that we share with each other, can you be praying for us? Can you be praying for me? And some of the things that some of you have shared with Carlene, just for us to know. My prayer is, oh God, I got nothing except what you give. And I hear God saying back, my power is made perfect in weakness. Continue to walk out that place of weakness. Don't try and fake your way through it and pretend you're strong. I will pour through you. As I was meditating on this, I thought of John chapter 6 and Jesus saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood, everyone leaves. And there's the disciples. I see, when I picture, I've shared this before, like I try and picture things in my head because these are real life scenarios. They're not stories. They're not philosophies, they're real life history. So I try and picture the scene in my head in video. And when Peter answers back to Jesus, I just see such weakness and such desperation. Like, I don't know what to do. It reminds me of Carlene's face when you guys think Jeremiah came quickly. Let me tell you. That was slow. We had to leave the car in the ambulance parking spot, and Andrew came like 15 minutes later. But the hospital had sent us back home, so yeah. But anyways, I remember that drive down Highway 55. Carlene's in the back seat, and and I'm racing down Highway 55 every once in a while to looking back, and she's screaming in the back seat. There was no pain-free going on there. And her face of utter helplessness, like utter, I don't know what it is, like was like, I don't know what to do. I'm scared, I'm hurting, I don't want the baby to come right now. And then I had this absolute feeling of, I have no idea what to do. I have no idea what to do. Kind of like that. No clue. I see that face on Peter's face when I imagine John chapter 6. Of God, I don't know. Jesus, I don't know where I'm going to go. But even if we stay, I don't know what's going to happen. Like I don't get this. I just know you have the words of life, and so I'm going to sit here. But I'm hurting, I'm sad, I'm scared, I'm freaked out, And I think Jesus, I've never done this before. Let me look at Jesus' face in this scenario. I've always looked at Peter's face in my mind. And I actually, even now, as I see his face in my mind's eye, I see a face of not patriotism, not a face without sympathy or empathy, but this place of, okay, I can work with this. You're going to be fine. Peter, you're going to be fine. Not going to explain it, but you're going to be fine. You keep that heart, you're going to be fine. You keep that place of humility and weakness, you're going to be fine. You keep that place of not trying to figure it out for yourself and be strong in yourself, you're going to be fine. You keep that place of vulnerability, you're going to be fine. Because I'm going to pour through you. I'm going to pour through you. I'm going to pour through you because my power is made perfect in weakness, and I see that you are utterly weak right now. You're questioning, you're hurt, and I'm not glorifying questioning in the unholy sense, but this place of, I don't have the answers, Lord, but not making demands on the Lord like the others who left Jesus did. I don't have the answers, and if you don't answer me right now, I'm leaving. There's no place for that, because Jesus will just let you leave. Sometimes we think Jesus will chase after us. No. Rich young ruler didn't chase after him. But it's this place of, I'm not going anywhere, Lord, because you have the words of life, but I have absolutely no idea what you're doing, and I'm scared, and I'm hurt, and I'm tired, and I'd really like to know. I see Jesus' face. It's like, I can work with that. My power is made perfect exactly in that type of soil. So Larry, well, actually, I do know already, because we've shared a lot with each other. I was going to say, I don't know if you're as strong as you look. I know you're deeply soft, and you have wept before the Lord and sought him in utter despair. And there is still that going on. And you know what? I have a feeling that that is going to be part of the rest of our lives. There's going to be a part of that for the rest of our lives. Because we long for eternity. We long for the fullness. We long for the absolute 100% fullness. And yet that won't come until Christ comes again and we meet him in the air. And we're changed in the flash and the twinkling of an eye. Okay, and so we're always going to be groaning. There's this deep groaning that goes on inside of us. And instead of fighting against it and thinking that that's the enemy, that's actually good, because we're longing for home. Again, I'm not talking about the weakness of sin and that kind of thing. No, we fight against sin and we get it out of our land. We rid ourselves of it. We resist the enemy fully. But I'm talking about this place of, I know I'm right with you, Lord. I know I'm good with you. I don't have anything that I'm holding on to that I can think of right now. I'm and yet I feel so weak. You know what? That is a part of our walk. That's just going to be a part of our walk. Because we are weak. And actually, we can rejoice in it. Because his strength, his power is made perfect in our weakness. Are there any questions or comments on this?
But well, first off, it's just such a confirmation because I was asking God like what he had for us today, and he gave me John 6, and I was just, and not any specific part, but just yeah, when you talk about Peter, like, I guess there's this, yeah, there's this weakness for sure, and there's just this expectation of on God instead of himself, that it's, yeah, even if you are weak, that's okay. Like, so for me, I know that I'm weak as well. But for me, there is this, and then on top of this, this lie, really, that I shouldn't be, that I'm failing because I'm weak. And it's just such a, it's so wrong.
Yep.
And so most of my life, I've had this high expectation of myself. God didn't put it there. I have somehow put it there, this expectation that I should be strong and not weak. And really, that's such an idol because then I'm putting my trust in myself.
Yeah.
So as soon as my expectations of myself don't come to pass, as they surely will not come to pass because I am weak, then, yeah, it's this, you go, yeah, it's just not healthy. But then when you kind of come to terms with that and realize, oh, like, your expectations are on God and in God, there is this freedom, I guess, of not being afraid to fail, because even if you do fail and are weak, that's when God is the strongest.
Yeah.
And he can work through you. And so it's just, this week has been really encouraging to me because God has been showing me exactly that, just these high expectations. And just my view of weakness is really shifting. And also just this place of God allowing those, they're not even failures, but in my eyes, they're failures, allowing those realizations of weakness to come around, because then that's when he can show himself and be like, ah, but it wasn't a failure at all. It was me just showing you how I work, I guess, I don't know if that makes sense. So, yeah, it's just really neat.
That's good. And again, I want to make sure everyone understands. I think I've made this clear, but I want to make it doubly clear. Like, my weakness then, and so, like, I'm more, I think I've said this before too, and this morning again, like, I'm more emotionally frail than Carlene is, actually. Again, I'm from Venus, right? And it's this place of, I just am. But it's not an excuse then to give into that or make that a burden to her. It's not, well, you just need to deal with it. That's my weakness, you know, kind of thing. And I can just give in to my weakness. No, because then it becomes sin, actually. It's this place of when I am in that place, like I have a few rough days, I need to be careful. I need to be wary of that. And it's almost this place of, oh, I'm sorry. Like, I'm sorry I'm weak right now. But in the marriage covenant, it's like for better, for worse, for richer, for poor. Not that I throw that in her face then. Well, it's for better, for worse, for richer, for poor. So tough luck, you know, kind of thing. No, it's like I'm really trying here, but like, It's all I can do to just be at this place, and I thank you for understanding. I thank you for being so kind, and all of this. So it's not to indulge our weakness, but at the same time, it makes me like later on, even during it sometimes, it makes me laugh because I'm like, I've shared before, sometimes I joke with Carlene, and it's this place of, yeah, and I'm a pastor. It's like, wow. Yeah, that is pretty miraculous, actually. Wow. So it's not to indulge it. I never want us to indulge it or use it as an excuse. But I also realize that, you know what, I'm going to be weak my whole life. Yeah. And part of that weakness is actually the beauty of how he's made me. It just is. And part of how you are, it's the beauty of how he's made you.
Just you used the phrase when Jesus looked at Peter and the idea of, oh, I can work with that. Like that's the picture, that's the prayer that I have where God will say, oh, I can work with that, whether it's a weakness or a strength.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because very often then we'll look at the strength and it's, okay, Lord, I got this, I don't need you. But for him to be able to say in all that we are, I can work with that.
Yeah.
That's the maturity and the surrendering to Christ. But it's a beautiful phrase to, if you picture Jesus or God saying, hey, that I can work with.
Yeah.
I never want to hear him say, I can't work with that.
And quite frankly, sometimes he does in our lives, like I'm sorry, I can't work with that. That's just not going to work. Yeah. Anyone else?
Says it drove him to his knees,
yeah.
Right? So it was like, and that's almost the source of joy, right? Oh yeah, I'm back with my father, right? I'm just back there again,
right?
It's just, and what a better place to be. So
absolutely. Yeah, I don't see Paul walking, like strolling into Corinth or strolling into Ephesus saying, well, these are my puffy pussy eyes, you have to deal with it, too bad for you, you know, give me the pulpit right now. You know, I see him like, so again, I see this posture of humility, this posture of utter humility and almost humiliation. And yet then in his humiliation, as he's in his home, maybe in his room, and he's just, Lord, what am I doing here? I don't know what to do. Okay, now I want you to go to the synagogue and preach. Lord, I can't even find my way there today because it's acting up today. Yeah, I know. I want you to go preach. I'm going to give you a message. I want you to speak against the Pharisees. And I want you to preach about my healing power. Lord, I've got pus. It's just streaming down my eye. And you want me to talk? Yeah. I can just so see that. That's so God. And so, yeah.
Was it his speech? Was it on Moses?
Moses, yeah, exactly.
The speech. But he accepted that and didn't say no and said, you're going to be my strength.
Yeah. Actually, I have Moses written down here where I think the beginning of Moses' talk with God about his own weakness was good, but it crossed the line where Moses then said, like, send someone else, and it's like he was concentrating too much on his weakness. But at the beginning, it was good. It's almost like God saying, yeah, I know. That's good that you recognize that. Awesome. But then it actually overwhelmed him, and Moses made a conclusion of, I can't go because I'm so weak. And so he went into a ditch. But definitely at the beginning, and I think the heart of it was, I know you can't speak very well. That's the whole point. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and you're going to stutter in front of him, and you're going to have a hard time, and you're going to feel awkward and all self-aware, and I'm going to work through that as you obey me. Yeah. Anyone else? All right, let me pray for us, and then we'll worship in song. So, Lord, I want to thank you for how you've made each person here. From the oldest of us, and I think Henry's the oldest here, I know it. I praise you for how you've made him. Lord, to the very youngest, Jeremiah, thank you how you've made him. and everyone in between. I thank you for the gifts that you've poured out, and I thank you for the weaknesses and our frailties. And I pray that we would never be people who indulge them or use them as an excuse, but may we rejoice in them because they just highlight your wonderfulness and your power and your light all the more. And Lord, I pray that we would be vulnerable with each other and with the world around us so that when they see strength pouring out of us, when they see your spirit, they would never confuse your spirit with our own strength. I pray that we would be honest people, vulnerable people, so that when you pour out, all glory goes to your name and to who you are. Lord, we will boast in you. I boast in you, Lord God. All of this is because of you. Anything that has been done through me is because of you. Again, I thank you for each way you've made each person here, the unique way. And I celebrate the way you knit us all together in our mother's womb. And may you pour through us and have freedom in us. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen. Yeah, we're going to pass around the offering bag and then we'll worship together.